Our first scripture reading this morning is found in the Old Testament, Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sit down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the pillows there we hung up our hearts, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, remember, O Lord, against Edomites, the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down, down to the foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rocks. Our New Testament reading this morning is found in 2 Timothy verses 1-14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a sense of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or to me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel, in the power of God, who saved us and called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed as a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day the deposit I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standards of sound teaching that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. A four-year-old was in church when the wine and communion wafers were passed out. And he was very interested in this, and he stood up ready to go up front to receive them. But his mother leaned over and told him that he was not old enough to partake of communion. So later, when the collection plate came by, he ignored it. His mother again leaned over and tried to coax the quarter he'd been given out of him. And he steadfastly refused, saying, "If I can't eat, I'm not paying." This morning we celebrate World Communion Sunday, which allows us to experience Holy Communion in the context of the global community of faith. The first Sunday of October is when Christians in every culture break bread and pour the cup to remember and affirm Christ as the head of the church. And on this day, we remember that we are a part of the whole body of believers. whether shared in a grand cathedral or a mud hut, atop a hillside, in a meeting house or a storefront, or even at home. Christians celebrate the communion liturgy in many ways, actually as many ways as there are congregations. Now, like most PKs, a PK is a preacher's kid, my children grew up knowing there might be times something they said or did might find its way into one of my sermons. I tried to be very respectful of them, but every so often there was something that was too good to pass up. And I want to share one of those moments that really reflected deeply profound wisdom. You know, they say, out of the mouths of babes. Well, it was during my service of ordination. My daughter Noah was barely 5 years old, and we had arranged for a college student to keep her occupied during the service so that my husband and everyone around her could enjoy what was going on. Noah was a little antsy, shall we say. Now, it came to the point where it was my first time leading communion, and it was Noah's first time partaking of the sacrament. And true to form, Noah was hanging on to every word I said. And when she received the cube of bread, she whispered to her keeper, "Do we get anything to drink with this?" And then came the part in the liturgy when the little cups had been passed out. And I said, "This cup is the blood of Christ, poured out and shared for the remission of your sins." And Noah suspiciously eyed the cup and asked, "What is this really?" Because in her mind, the wheels were definitely spinning. I mean, if that cup had grape juice in it, she would just gulp that down and probably ask for more. But if it was blood, like I said it was, in that little plastic cup, she was going to have nothing to do with it. But she was assured it was grape juice, and she swallowed it without incident. Now, on the surface, her question seems innocent enough. She just wanted to know what she was expected to drink. However, in closer examination, isn't that the question Christians have asked down through the ages? When it comes to communion, what is this really? Well, that was definitely the question raised by theologians during the Protestant Reformation. What was the true meaning behind the sacrament of Holy Communion? Was it the actual body and blood of Christ, or just a symbol of Christ's sacrifice in remembrance of the price he paid on the cross? And in that belief comes one of the deepest divides within the Christian church. I mean, to quote Lisa Simpson from The Simpsons, on the conflict between Catholicism and Protestantism, she sighs and says, "It always comes down to transubstantiation." Transubstantiation is not a word you hear often in our church or most Protestant churches. I mean, simply put, it is the doctrine expressed mainly by the Roman Catholic Church that during the Eucharist, communion, the whole substance of the bread and the wine is changed into the actual body and blood of Christ, even though they retain the outward appearance of bread and wine. And this transformation, considered a miraculous change of substance, happens when a priest pronounces the words of consecration during the Mass. And this belief stems from Jesus' words at the Last Supper, "This is my body, this is my blood." However, as early reformers pointed out, Scripture also has Jesus saying, "I am the door. I am the vine, I am the gate, and so on. And since these are interpreted as metaphors, shouldn't his words from the Last Supper also be interpreted in this manner? It is indeed a question for the ages. What is this really? So within the United Church of Christ, what is communion, really? What do we teach? Well, in our book of worship and in our practices of faith, we find this explanation, and this is a quote. In the sacrament of Holy Communion, also called the Lord's Supper or Eucharist, meaning thanksgiving, Christians hear, taste, touch, and receive the grace of God revealed through Jesus Christ in a unique way. Communion is a joyous act of thanksgiving for all God has done, is doing, and will do for the redeeming of creation. It is a sacred memorial of the crucified and risen Christ, a living and effective sign of Christ's sacrifice in which Christ is truly and rightly present to those who eat and drink. It is an earnest prayer for the presence of the Holy Spirit to unite those who partake with the risen Christ and with each other, and to restore creation, making all things new. It is an intimate experience of fellowship in which the whole church, in every time and place, is present and divisions are overcome. It is a hopeful sign of the promised realm of God, marked by justice, love, and peace. The United Church of Christ Book of Worship also reminds us that the invitation and the call for the supper celebrate not only the memory of a meal that is past, but an actual meal with the risen Christ that is a foretaste of the heavenly banquet at which Christ will preside at the end of history. You know, McDonald's may promote its Happy Meal, but we celebrate a truly joyous meal when we share the sacrament of Holy Communion. Paul tells in a brief summary about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, but reading that passage in isolation from the larger context can give us the idea that Jesus instituted communion strictly because he knew his followers were going to need some sort of material ritual to keep the memory of his sacrifice alive. It, of course, has that effect, but to get only that out of it is to miss that Jesus needed the fellowship of communion himself on the night of all nights in a quiet upper room because of the horror that he was going to face just a few hours later. He needed to share that communion with his disciples. On that night before Jesus' crucifixion, we can also think of it in terms of what Jesus received from the meal with his disciples and what we receive from the meal with others who believe. The Christian experience was never meant to be a solitary one, each person content to work on just his or her own spiritual relationship apart from others. The writer of Hebrews said, "And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, and not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." Here at this church, we also practice what is called open communion. Every time I invite people to the table, I remind you, you don't have to be a member of this church to partake. You don't have to be a certain age or have gone through confirmation class or had a born-again experience. This table is open to all who wish to know the presence of Christ and receive Christ's gifts. This church and the church isn't a bunch of solitary individuals acting alone. It is a fellowship of followers of Jesus Christ, and communion, the common meal of the church, reminds us of the importance of our own spiritual experience, of the community's experience of faith. We get spiritual sustenance in the company of others. Now, in a few moments, we will gather about Christ's table. And so let's take a few moments to ask ourselves, what is this really? And on this World Communion Sunday, let us recall all Christians, past, present, and those who are to come, who join us as we celebrate this very holy and sacred meal. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.